have those periods of not being sure. And sometimes it's just a matter of renewing our connection with the Lord, because He certainly can ease us and be there for us, whatever the needs might be. If you're turning your Bibles with us, we're going to read from the book of Nehemiah in the Old Testament. Nehemiah was one of those that was taken into the Babylonian captivity. And he had been there and been about 30 years since he'd heard any news from Jerusalem. And there's somebody that came and brought some news and told how devastated the city was. The temple being destroyed, the walls being torn down, the gates were gone. And he cried. He had developed a great favor with the king. He was a cupbearer for the king, so he would bring the wine to the king, and he would be the taster for the king and all. And so he came in after having mourned over what he had heard about Jerusalem. And he came to the king, and he had a disheartened look about him. And the king asked him, he said, "What's the matter? You're not sick. How come you're so down?" He said, "I've never seen you this way." And so he told him that, you know, my city is in ruins. Now, this king was not king when all of this had taken place and when the captivity had happened. And he found favor with Nehemiah. Nehemiah asked him a favor, and he said, "Well, what is it?" And he said, "I'd like to make a trip back to Jerusalem and see the ruins and help my people to rebuild the city." And the king said, "Well, how long would you be gone?" Because he was wanting him to come back. And he gave him an estimated time. He didn't say how long, but gave him a time, and the king agreed to it. And he asked the king another favor. He said, "Would you give me letters to give me safe passage? And give me letters that the man that has command over your forest would allow us to cut down some ton of lumber so that we could rebuild the gates of the city." And this was all granted to him. Not only that, the king sent some people with him to give him safe passage and to help him out. But he held in his heart what really the Lord had told him to do. And he went back to Jerusalem. And when he got there, he'd been there 3 days, 3 nights, and he went out at night. He took a few people with him, some of the people. He hadn't told them what was on his heart. And he took a few, and they went and they surveyed, and it goes through, it talks about the gates they went out and the different points they went on all around the city. He came back to the city, and he went in, and he saw where the temple was torn down, and even the Solomon's pool was devastated, just all the things that was terrible there. And he was brokenhearted about it. And then in the second chapter is where we're going to pick up our reading. In the 17th verse of the second chapter. Now, these had some of the priests and the noblemen and the people in Jerusalem. And something that they tell here, and I'll touch on it a little bit when we get to the end of this chapter. There were three men in particular that pretty well dominated the overseeing of Jerusalem, and they all despised the Jews. And so they were already upset when they just heard that Nehemiah was coming, because word had reached them before he got there. And they said that they were upset because somebody had a concern for the Jews and was coming to see about them. And so we pick up here with Nehemiah talking to some of the nobles and the rulers, the priest. 17th verse said, "Then said I unto them, ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach." Now, I'm going to stop right there a second, because they were reproached because people had said, and this was something that had been foretold in earlier prophecies, that once that they had been torn down, that people would say, "Well, where's your God?" And they'd make fun of the Jews and their God. And so he said, "We're a reproach to these people." Because as we'll see, there was Amorites and Moabites and Arabs that were there that were in charge, and they despised the Jewish people. And they had been enemies of the Jews. And so they were lauding over them the fact that they had been destroyed, and now they were kind of in charge over them. And so he said, "Let us not be a reproach anymore. Let us do what we can do to rebuild the city." And so the 18th verse that picks up says, "Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me." Sometimes the burden of the Lord is heavy on our hearts. And he was burdened for the city. But he said the hand of the Lord was good upon him. He said, "This is something that God wants done. This is something that we can do, because God is in it. As also the king's words that he had spoken unto me." In other words, the king has supported him. King who ruled over the whole area. He said, even though these folks here that are overseeing the operation of Jerusalem right now said they're our enemies, but the king said, "You can go back and rebuild." So he told them what the king's words were. And they said, "Let us rise up and build." So they strengthened their hands for this good work. But then Sanballat, the Horonite, which also means Moabite, and Tobiah, the servant, the Amorite, and Gershom, the Arabian, heard it. They laughed us to scorn and despised us, and said, "What is this thing that ye do? Will ye rebel against the king?" Because they were saying, "Well, you know, y'all were destroyed by Babylon, and now you're going to rebel against this king." And of course, they didn't know that the king had given them favor. "Then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven will prosper us." Or he will prosper, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. "Therefore, we his servants will arise and build, but ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem." He said, "It's not your city. This is God's place, and we're going to build it." And it goes on, I'm not going to go into too much, but I do want to go over to the 4th chapter and just pick up a couple of 3 verses. In the 6th verse, he said, "So built we them the wall," or "so we built the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof." In other words, half of it had been built. for the people had a mind to work. And we sometimes use the terminologies and, you know, you put your mind to it, you can accomplish something. That's what the people did. They had a mind to work. They put their mind to it that, hey, God is in this, and so we can do it. You know, that's the biggest thing about working for the Lord, is knowing that he's going to work with us, that he's going to help us, that he's going to be there for us when he wants something done. He lets us do the labor, but he provides the power and the strength and the help to make sure that it gets done. And even when it looks like there's no way to do it, he provides ways to accomplish it. And then it goes on in the ninth verse, nevertheless, now this is after the, it says that the enemy said, well, you know, we're not going to let this happen. They get all this built up and they'll run us out, and they'll build their power back up, and we won't have any authority here at all. And he said, nevertheless, we made our prayer unto God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. So again, as they found out, well, you know, these men, they were going to get their little armies together, and they was going to keep them from accomplishing the fulfillment of what they were trying to do. And so they said, well, we set our prayer to God. Again, they were relatively small in number, and they were limited with what strength that they had. And yet they put their prayer to God to allow him to help them. And then one more verse I want to read. The 14th verse says, and I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible. And terrible there doesn't mean terrible in a bad way, but he's terrible in his power. He has tremendous power. And fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. He said, in other words, remember the Lord, and you fight for what God wants us to have. Because see, God had given them a whole nation because they had to go fight for it. They had to go in and wipe out some of these same people, the Amorites and the Moabites and the Hezites and the Perizzites and all the other ites that were in little groups around there. They had to go and they had to run them out, destroy them, kill them off, and take the land of Canaan. They had to fight to get it. And they had to fight to keep it. And they had to fight to rebuild it after it had been destroyed because of the people that had drifted away from God. And so they were going to have to fight. And he goes on and talks about in here about how that they had to do, that they had to have their weapons with them. And that at times that half of the workers would work and the other half would hold the spears and to keep watch out for the enemy. And that they would swap shifts then about what they did. And that there was a trumpeter that was always with Nehemiah, so that if the enemy was about to approach them, because they were spread out, they were working in different areas on the wall, and if the trumpet sounded wherever the trumpet was, then the people would rush to that area so that they could defend themselves and fight against the enemy that was coming in. And he goes on and talks about some of those type things that was taking place there. Now, of course, the wall got built. The temple was rebuilt. The city was renewed, and they regained strength. And some of the people were allowed to come back and all from captivity. But the work got done because the Lord was in it. And because the Lord was in it, the people took heart and they had a mind to work. And so Nehemiah was just one man that the hand of the Lord rested upon. And he said that it was good on him that he was able to come back and do this. And of course he had gotten the king's support because he had been so favored by the king. And so with those things in mind, I want us to look at something that was said a little bit later in the Old Testament, in the book of Micah. In the 3rd chapter, in the 8th verse, he said, but truly, I am full of the power of the Spirit of the Lord, and of judgment and of might to declare unto Jacob his transgressions and unto Israel his sin. And this is when the nation was divided. There was a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom, and they were referred to as Jacob and Israel. And so he was saying that I have the power of the Lord. Not even though that they were differing against each other, that he said, I've got the power of the Lord to be able to speak to both of them and to tell them about their sins. And, you know, one's not better than the other one. They both need to get things right with God. They both need to, as countries really come together, and to serve God. And so he wasn't favorite or playing favorites with either group of them, but he had the power of the Lord. And I find this when I read that verse of Scripture, because there are times, and all of us, I'm sure, that are saved have felt this way at different times, that I'm truly full of the power of the Spirit of the Lord. That when he rests upon us and he gives us the boldness that we need. The Apostle Paul, as smart as he was, as knowledgeable as he was, both about the Old Testament teachings and coming to an understanding about Christ and how the Old Testament taught them, he still asked people to pray for him to have boldness. He was a bold preacher. He didn't mind going up against anybody. He didn't mind having to face death. He didn't mind facing the troubles that came his way and had a lot of those troubles upon his life. But he was still bold, yet he still prayed for boldness because he wanted to be able to stand up against all the wiles of the devil, just like he taught us in putting on the whole armor of God so that we could fight against everything that the devil had to throw at us because we need the power of the Spirit of the Lord. And the power of the Spirit of the Lord is what moves us. We can say words, we can do actions, but without the power of the Spirit of the Lord working, we don't accomplish anything. That's a really good spiritual value. And so we need that help and that strength that is given to us by the power of the Lord. And there are times, and I remember years ago listening to a preacher preach, and he preached a real good sermon. But there was another preacher, my brother, Brother House, and I were sitting together, and he leaned over to me and said, this was after the sermon was over with, he said, it was a real good sermon, but there wasn't any power in it. And that's the thing, and I've experienced that too, that you can preach with liberty to be able to say the things correctly, but without the power of the Spirit of God in it, it's not really going to have effect. And that's what we need among God's people. That's what the Apostle Paul again talked about to the Corinthians when he wrote them, that he came preaching in the power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit. Without that power, the word has little effect. Now it's good for intellectual understanding. It's good for even spiritual instruction. But for it to really move, for it to have effect on lost people, there has to be the power of the Spirit behind it. For it to be able to stand against the naysayers and to stand against those that have a real dislike or hatred or feeling of animosity or whatever it might be against God and against his people, then it has to have the power of the Spirit working with the man that speaks it or the woman that testifies it or whatever it might be. We have to have the power of the Spirit of the Lord. And when we speak in the power and we act in the power and we fulfill God's will in his power, then we can see things accomplished. And sometimes we wonder why things aren't getting done. And a lot of times it's not because of lack of effort. It's not because of lack of prayer. It's not because of lack of our understanding. But it's because of lack of power that we have in the Lord. And that power comes by prayer and by fasting. Jesus said that. That kind of faith, to have that power, comes through our prayer and our willingness to really get into the will of God, to find out what he wants and to do exactly as he wants, and then his power will follow after that, that we'll be able to accomplish those things that he has for us to do. The power of God in just a little something, little as much when God is in it. We sing a song about that. That's a statement that we can use. Because what we do is not what accomplishes things, but what God does through what we do is what accomplishes things. And so we have to have the power of the the Spirit of God with us. And it's our responsibility and a charge given unto us. The Apostle Paul gave that charge to Timothy, the young preacher. And most of us are familiar with what Paul said before he died. He ready to die. He fought a good fight, kept the faith, or fought a good fight and kept the faith. But just before that, he gave a charge to Timothy because he said, I'm not going to be around much longer. My time's about up. And so you've got to carry this fight on. You've got to do what is necessary. And he said in the fourth chapter of 2 Timothy, I charge thee, therefore, based upon this that's going to happen, that I'm going to be gone and that there's going to come a time that people like you, this young preacher, needs to step up and to do your part. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, the quick meaning the alive, those who are alive spiritually, and those who are dead spiritually, he's going to judge both of them. Will judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, to exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap unto themselves teachers, having itching ears. In other words, they just want people to tell them what they want to hear, and not what they really need to hear. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. And now he said the time's coming. Now I wasn't talking just about a little period of time in the continuum of the centuries that have gone by, but there's times in people's lives, there's times in churches, there's times in countries that people will turn from God and they'll turn away. And so it happens in every generation throughout our lives. It happens. It happens with us individually at times when we get a little disheartened, when we have family members that don't want to participate in church. They don't want to follow after the Lord. And we don't understand why sometimes. It's because that they turn to fables. They turn to ideas of the world. They turn to ideas that are satisfactory to them, but that are not appropriate in God's desire for our lives. So they want to hear people that will tell them things that will smooth over their sin, that will let them get by with things, that will let them not have to humble themselves before God. They can just kind of let them live their lives, have some pride about them, and do things that are necessary for their own well-being according to their own thinking, and not really understanding that what God has for them is better for them than what they can plan out for themselves. And so we need to preach the word. We need to exhort to them. We need to explain to them. We need to let the world know, just as the Apostle Paul asked for that boldness to do so, to tell them they're wrong, to tell them that they need to get things right with God, to tell them that their lives are out of kilter, to tell them that they're not really serving God the way they ought to, as well as to tell the lost that they need to be saved, because it's a lot easier for a lost person to believe a false tale than it is for them to believe the truth. Because the truth means that they have to recognize that they are a sinner before God. They're separated from God. They have no hope within themselves. They cannot do anything to accomplish salvation. They can't earn it. They can't win it. They can't get it in any way other than to recognizing themselves for the wretch that they are in their spirit, and humbling themselves before God and seeking Him. Because we have pride. Pride is what keeps people from being saved. That they don't want to recognize that God is greater than them, and they don't want to recognize in their heart that they can't do something to appease God in some way or another. And so that's why fables are made of false stories about how salvation comes about. That they come up with ideas. That's why every society that's ever been known to man has some religious idea of how things ought to be, that will take care of them after this life is over with. And they have been made as their fables, their false tales, their lies, their things that will indicate to a person that, well, if I do this or if I do that, if I can follow this pattern, if I can keep these rules, then I'll be okay. But it's what I can do. And my person to be saved has to realize it's not what you can do other than to surrender unto the Lord and to put their trust in Him, and to humble themselves enough before God to let your pride go aside so that you can come to that point of putting all of your faith in what Jesus did for you on the cross of Calvary. Now, without the power of God, that message will not have its effect in the hearts of people the way it should. And that's why that Paul gives that considerable amount of time in the first part of 1 Corinthians in talking about the preaching of the gospel and how it's foolishness to men, how in man's own faults because of his own pride, that he doesn't see how that works. And a lot of people today, and I say a lot of people, a great majority of people, look at old time Baptists and people that have believed the way we have down through the centuries and say that it's ridiculous the way that we practice. Why? And I've had people tell me we've learned a better way. And what they have learned is that Satan has taught them to appease themselves by saying all I've got to do is a simple mind belief and not a heartfelt salvation belief. That if I believe in the mind, then God's going to take care of it. Because I have done it. They don't think that in their mind, but that's the message that they come across with. That's the actions that they do. That they say, if I just do this, then God's going to be pleased with that. And he's going to say, it's okay. And I'll just take you in. But salvation is not about what is satisfactory to our mind. It's only what's satisfactory to God. And God made one plan to satisfy him. And that was through his son Jesus. For Jesus to come and to live a perfect life and to die for us and to give himself that we might be saved. See, Jesus came to die that we could live so that we have been the responsibility to die to sin so that we could live. See, he died for us to live, and we have to die to sin to live. And we die to sin by trusting in him so that he can take away the burden of sin for us. But we have to have that power of the Lord. We have to get in that position to where the Lord can really use us and have the good hand of the Lord upon us. I wrote in the pastor's comments, and I hope that you'll read those. Couple of things in there I think you find interesting. But I wrote, in there, and I think I've put this little line there before, or at least something similar to it. Instead of being disheartened, I'm encouraged. It doesn't feel like something good is about to happen. There's a song I like. It says, I feel like something good is about to happen. I feel like something good is on its way. I feel like something good is about to happen. And it could be just this very day. In my heart, I believe God is working. Not just with us here, but in this community. When I read about Nehemiah, it was a little after 2 o'clock this morning when I started reading that. Got to do our part. We've got to have our minds work. Just have us build up the house of the Lord. There's an old song that we sung years ago, but we're building up the temple of the Lord. It's talking about the church. is I've heard comments at times about how I haven't been able to get people in the community to go to the church. Sometimes, again, I wrote, and believe me, when I was writing that, I didn't have the thoughts that I had early this morning. But they fit together. So, well, it takes a lot longer for some crops to grow and produce a yield than it does others. Sometimes you have to go through a long spell. When the people started crying out to God, they were put into slavery. A lot of them had died there in Egypt. But they kept praying, they kept praying, they kept praying. Moses had grown up in Egypt. At age 40, he left. Most of you know the story about that, I'm not going to it. But then after 40 years, and I'm sure he thought things were going on pretty good for him, there in Midian. God, Moses, I've heard the cry of people. They've been crying for a long time. They've been praying for a long time. He said, I've heard their cry. Now I'm going to send you over to get them out. But sometimes it takes a while in God's timing for the big things to happen. In my heart, I believe he's about to do something. So like they did when Nehemiah came to them, let us have a mind to work. Let us build up the temple of the Lord for his honor and for his glory. Let him help us fight the battles. Let us just take up all that we need to do the work. You recall when Jesus was born and they took him up to the temple. Was the custom of the Jews. There was Simeon there, old man. A saved man. All of his life he had been waiting for the consolation of Israel, which was the coming of the Messiah. And they brought him this little babe. And he took that babe and he held him. After all the years of praying, all the years of waiting, he said, I'm ready to go now. Because I've seen the Lord. Let us not grow weary in well-doing. We just keep trusting the Lord and do it for him and keep praying. And let his power come and work in us. Reach out to this community. There's lost people all around us. And when the power of God comes, it'll start to have its effect on these souls under the power comes and is with us and blesses us and helps us in our services and in our lives. But when that power starts to grow out and go out into the community, it'll draw people in, all those that we've tried to encourage to come, those that we've invited, those that we've wanted to see. When the power of God really gets hold of them, they'll come. They'll come to the Lord. I don't know what the Lord has in store, but again, in my heart, I'm sure looking forward to seeing what it's all going to be about. May God help us to do our part, whatever it is, for each one of us. Let's have a song. If there's a lost person here, this altar's available. If the power of the Spirit works on your heart to draw you into repentance and faith, and don't turn aside from that. Trust the Lord. I'd like for us to come together in Christian fellowship and just enjoy a little time together. Say by that we're going to pray together and for each other, for this community, and pray for God's power to come. Because when power comes strong enough, people will come in. Revival meeting at South Carthage, year after I left as pastor there, they called me back to help in the meeting, and there was, I believe it was 21 that got saved during that meeting, and the power of the Spirit was strong enough that people came in off the street just to see what was going on. There's one little boy that came in just wearing blue jeans, didn't have shoes on, didn't have a shirt on. But there was shouting and people rejoicing, and he just came in to see what was going on. His father owned a beer joint, and he and I, his dad and I had gone to school together. But he just came walking in, walked right up the aisle, came up in the pulpit. He was watching people on the altar, and he heard the instruction being given to them. Nobody, I don't think, even said a word to him. He got down the altar and got saved up in the pulpit. Strong enough that his brother came in, because his brother had gone home and told his daddy that his son had gone in the church building down there. And he sent him back, told him, said, you get, tell him to get home. And his little brother came up, his little brother just about 6-7 years old, and he came up and told him what his daddy said. And he told his brother, he said, I'm not leaving here till I get saved. And he didn't. When the power of God starts to work, it'll have effect in ways that we just don't expect, because his power is so great to overcome all the obstacles that might come along. So let's do our part. Let us have a song. The altar's open, and let us, God's children, do our part.
From there, before you, we're going to sing 119, first thing first. Before we do this, I want to tell you I enjoyed your message today. And I don't remember the verses of that old song, but I do remember the chorus. It goes, we are building up the temple, building up the temple, building up the temple of the Lord.
Turn to page 119,
sing the first and the last part.
And you like to do, the church approves. We did this last Saturday night at Grace, and it was very emotional. I enjoyed it. Somebody suggested the Sing the Days of the Week song, and I know everybody here likes that, especially Susan. And I like it too. But what we did is, on the day of the week, we came to the altar. Everybody did. And after we got through, we all knelt down and had an altar prayer. Real touching. I'm just overlooked. I just wonder if we could just do that.
Glory, glory, glory. Somebody touch me. Glory, glory, glory. Somebody touch me. Glory, glory, glory. Somebody touch me. I know it was a hand of the Lord. It was on a Monday. Somebody touch me. It was on a Monday. Somebody touch me. It was on a Monday. Somebody touch me. I know it was a hand of the Lord. It was on a Tuesday. Somebody touch me. It was on a Tuesday. Somebody touch me. It was on a Tuesday. Somebody touch me. I know it was a hand of the Lord. It was on a Wednesday. Somebody touch me. It was on a Wednesday. Somebody touch me. It was on a Wednesday. Somebody touch me. I know it was a hand of the Lord. It was on a Thursday. Somebody touch me. It was on a Thursday. Somebody touch me. It was on a Thursday. Somebody touch me. I know it was a hand of the Lord. It was on a Friday. Somebody touch me. It was on a Friday. Somebody touch me. It was on a Friday. Somebody touch me. I know it was a hand of the Lord. It was on a Saturday. Somebody touch me. It was on a Saturday. Somebody touch me. It was on a Saturday. Somebody touch me. I know it was a hand of the Lord. It was on a Sunday. Somebody touch me. It was on a Sunday. Somebody touch me. It was on a Sunday. Somebody touch me. I know it was a hand of the Lord. It was on a great day. Somebody touch me. It was on a great day. Somebody touch me. It was on a great day. Somebody touch me. I know it was a hand of the Lord.
While they were praying, while they were singing, while they were preaching, and a lot of other verses that go with that, in the song, that's our day in the days of the week to it. But it's a joy to know that we're saved. Whatever they had happened, it was a great day. Anything before we pray?
Oh, I say it's been good to be here. Thank you.
What do you have?
I love God.
That is wonderful. That is the best thing you can do to love God. Anything else? Unless the Lord moves differently, will it?
that church. Heavenly Father, we once again bow before you. We thank the hearts for this day that you give us life. And we just thank you for Jesus for salvation. We thank you for what you did for us on the cross of Calvary. We thank you that we've got a testimony. We thank you, Lord, that we know it happened in the place of our life. We spoke peace to our soul. Lord, so many people we talked to that you asked them about testimony, and they don't know what we're talking about. They have some event that took place that took them through a ritual. But Lord, I'm just thankful. They got a time when I met you. And not even this free part of sin. Lord, thank you for this church. I thank you for what we have here. And Lord, let us not be discouraged, but let us be encouraged because we got you. And even when the enemy is saying that, well, let's just let folks know what we're talking about. May your power come among us. Be a witness that we should be. And that they might see Jesus in us. That they might see you working here. God, help us reach this community. That folks might be saved. That they might come to the knowledge of truth. And saved folks might see their need to be in service for God. And if I can find a more perfect way of serving you than what they know. God, help us. Lord, do bless. Just thank you, Jesus. Bless those that have special needs. We pray for today, and we ask, Lord, that you now take us in dismissal from this service, that you have something else for us to do. Lord, just let us enjoy this day, come back to that, take care of the business of the church, and to go forward and help other revival efforts from now. Not to be of service to you, however you might desire us to be. Lord, just thank you for this gathering. Thank you for the sweet spirit that we have in our heart and in the presence of this people. Bless everyone here that's joined hands together. But Virgil, we understand this condition. Why did he didn't come forward? We know his heart, though. We pray, Lord, that you bless it to everyone and give us the right word to say, the right encouragement to give, the right thing to do that would help our friends, our relatives, and those around us that we don't know, that they might come to Jesus, either to be saved or to come to him to service. Lord, these things, best we know how to pray and ask them, we ask it in the sweet name of our Savior. Amen.
Amen.
Thank God. Love each other. I don't think that any church has to love each other more.
I don't think the church growing from party you have. I mean, on Saturday, I don't think these are the people doing it. You know, you have not, I don't think, you know, emails, Facebook, and I got so many Facebook emails from each and every one of you. I just want to thank you all. Irene, Lisa, Brenda, and who knows who else. But I want to thank you for making my birthday special.
Amen. Bless you.
God's in my heart and I love him.
That is good. Anything? Oh, she's back.